I was steeped and grounded in the Southern Baptist Convention. This was not an easy decision. It was not something we did on a whim. We waited out and made sure that we understood what was going on. Now, don't get the idea that the Southern Baptist Convention is all bad. There are some good churches within the Southern Baptist Church Convention. There are some churches there, and most of them that are really conservative, most of them that are still sound. I'm talking about those who are still King James Bible. I'm talking about those who still believe that the church started with Jesus Christ, didn't start at Pentecost. I'm talking about those who still are grounded and steeped in the work that God called us to do. They have this idea that somewhere, somehow, at some point in time, they're going to be able to turn things around. And that's what predominantly, that's what keeps them a Southern Baptist, is the hope that they can do something with it. I got beyond that hope, folks. I got to the place where I looked and said, this is as far as they're going to go. This is as much as can happen within the Southern Baptist Convention. The real problem with the Southern Baptist Convention, and I think this is where much of the problems came from. Early on, when the Southern Baptist Convention formed, I think the idea and the philosophy of just churches cooperating was not a bad idea. The problem is, when man gets a hold of this concept of cooperation, we tend to take it a step further. And we tend to make it something more of a business venture as opposed to trusting God and trusting God's leadership. They began what's called the cooperative program. The cooperative program is a program within the Southern Baptist Convention that causes you to, or allows you to put all of your money into one big pool, and then the Southern Baptist Convention will have folks who are voted in by the delegates, who are employees of the Southern Baptist Convention at large, and they will take that money and dole it out to the missionaries. Now, I got to tell you, if you're a Southern Baptist missionary, you got it made. Just so you know, because you don't have to worry about going to various churches and trying to gather up your funds. You don't have to worry about leaving the field because some churches decided not to support you any longer. The Southern Baptist missionaries make a very good salary. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, at the time we withdrew, they were right around 60 plus. In addition to that, they had tremendous health benefits. And in addition to that, they had a retirement program. So they really had it made. As a matter of fact, on the field, a lot of times, the Southern Baptist missionaries will help some of the other missionaries from other places because they had the extra funds to do so. And those funds that they receive are their personal funds, not like our missionaries. If they need to rent a building, those monies are provided by the Southern Baptist Convention. They need to buy a bus, those monies are provided by the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist Convention takes up a couple of funds every year, one for foreign missions called the Lottie Moon offering, one for home missions called the Annie Armstrong offering, and those are predominantly so they can provide all that additional funding that the missionaries need. So if they need something, those things are provided. If you're a Southern Baptist church, you cannot send money to a Southern Baptist missionary. You're not allowed. Only money they get is from the Southern Baptist Convention through either the Foreign Mission Board or the Home Mission Board, whatever they're called now. They've all got different names now. But regardless, that's the only place they can get their money. And I'm getting ahead of myself. While the Southern Baptist Church believes strongly, believe it or not, a lot of people have a misconception about this, they believe strongly in the autonomy of the church. As a matter of fact, you can pull them up on the website, pull up their constitution. They will tell you they believe and teach the autonomy of the church. Southern Baptists do believe that every single solitary church is an independent Baptist church. They do believe that, and they act upon that. Where some people get this false concept that they control the churches is this. They are so large and have so much money that they've created loan companies, they've created insurance companies, they provide annuities, you name it, they have it because they've got so much money. I mean, the monies they take in these days are in the hundreds of millions of dollars. So they've got the money. Now, what you find is that churches, when they go to build, if they're a Southern Baptist church, they might borrow their money from the Southern Baptist Convention Loan Company. And if they so do that, when they cease to be Southern Baptist, then that loan company can take in the property. It's theirs. It's part of the conditions. You remain Southern Baptist. If you fail to be Southern Baptist, we'll take your property because you have a loan with us. All they have to do is go out and refinance it somewhere else and they're fine. But I'm just saying, it's a condition. And that's where some people get this idea that the Southern Baptist Convention control each church. I think you need to know, Southern Baptist Convention does not tell you who's going to be your pastor. They do not assign pastors to you. They have no control over any Southern Baptist church. It's important for you to know that. If there is any control, it's because that particular church allowed them that control or asked for that control, and that does happen. All right? So keep that in mind. The idea of the cooperative program, as I said, was to take everyone's money, pull it together, and they got this idea, if we pull it together, it'll make us more productive. And you know, from a man's standpoint, a reasoning standpoint from man, it would. I mean, if we think about that, if you had a business, you would want to pool all your money together and disperse it out in that fashion. And they just miss this idea that we are still God's people and that God can control these things. And if we don't keep that concept, I was talking to someone the other day about missions and about going out in our own neighborhoods. And they were saying, well, I just don't think door-to-door missions, I don't think going door-to-door visitation is important any longer because we don't see the results. Folks, I don't know if we've ever seen great results from door-to-door missions. But it doesn't matter. That was God's plan. He said to do it, and we do it. You know, God will bless when we do what He has called us to do. When we think about what churches are fruitful, it's not about those who have the most sitting in the pews. It's about those who are most faithful and those who are obedient to God's word. Let God give the increase, Paul says. All right, so that's where we're at. And so they miss that point. Now, I want to present these things as these reasons why we withdrew. I want to present them in such a way that I'm going to assume that your pastor has already taught you. You've had a whole month of knowing what Baptists are about, knowing who you are. And so I'm going to assume that you know all of that, because I don't have the time to go into any of those things. I would need all of those services that he has already taken to do that. So as I share these things, I'm going to assume you already understand why these things are wrong. Okay, so I'm going to just share with them. First problem I had with Southern Baptists was with fellowship. The fellowship. Let me just read a verse just to kind of keep the Bible in here. I want to make sure we don't get and stray away from God's word. Make sure you know that I'm trying to made these decisions based upon God's word, not upon my own feelings or my own heart. But in Acts chapter 2, you know these verses, 44 through 47, when Peter preached at Pentecost and all these folks got saved and they were baptized, he says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold the possessions of goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. One accord. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The thing that we find here is, number one, we see this idea being in one accord. Number two, having a singleness of heart. As I began to examine the Southern Baptist Convention, I realized that we weren't really in one accord. We didn't really have a singleness of heart. We were far apart when I began to look at the convention itself and what they believed and what they taught. For example, it would look on the surface like we were in agreement. They believed in the autonomy of the church. Well, amen, I believe that. I believe every church is an independent, local body, New Testament church. I believe that with all my heart. I was raised to believe that, taught that all my life. I know that to be true. But they took it a step farther. And the problem is that they were willing to take in churches regardless of what they believed, regardless of what they taught. They were willing to bring them into their fold under this guise of, well, the church is autonomous. We can't tell that church what to believe. We can't tell that church what to teach. But folks, though we can't tell them what to believe, we can't tell them what to teach, we can certainly choose who we have fellowship with. And we need to recognize that when folks are teaching false doctrine and when folks are getting off the deep end on some things, we need to withdraw fellowship from those churches. And they missed that very point. As a matter of fact, you could be a Southern Baptist church and be a Presbyterian church if you wanted to. You could have a dual alliance, they called it. As long as you were just given money, they'd take your money. And they would let you and allow you to appoint delegates as long as you were giving money. So, you know, you find that they welcomed, amazingly, they welcomed almost anybody. And it was a shame. And when we look at this thing, they had so many different concepts. They had churches, for example, that had women pastors. Many, many, many of them had women deacons. That was very common among the Southern Baptist churches. And the argument, again, we can't tell them what to believe. We can't tell them what to teach. But folks, again, we choose who we have fellowship with. And even though, even at conventions that I was a part of, there were those who made resolutions, and these resolutions were adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention, that Southern Baptists do not believe and do not promote and do not believe the Scriptures teach that women ought to be pastors. And that's a Southern Baptist resolution. It's on the charts. That's what they believe as Southern Baptist. Yet, they have Southern... Do you ever have a problem with your sleeves getting caught on this? My sleeves get caught on the corner of this thing. If I was preaching here very often, I'd have to change this, just so you know. It's driving me nuts. Or I'm going to take my jacket off or something. But what they did was they allowed them to continue to have their churches a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. They had no problem taking their money, putting it towards missions, and had no problem with them appointing delegates. And those delegates helped make the decisions about missionaries, make the decisions about where the doctrines of the Southern Baptist Convention stood. I gotta tell you, I have an issue with that. And when we're thinking about this fellowship, there is a big problem with that. As a matter of fact, about two or three conventions after that big Dallas convention, we find that they finally had a big issue that was a major blow-up. Had a couple of churches in South Carolina that decided, one of which decided that they had no issues with voting in a homosexual pastor or ordaining homosexuals into the ministry. Another felt it was acceptable and felt it was okay to have a pseudo-homosexual marriage, being as it wasn't legal, but the church would condone it. And the Southern Baptist Convention did take issue with that. And the Southern Baptist Convention, as per their bylaws, presented it one year, voted on it the next. And I find that interesting anyway. But so for a year, we was just in fellowship with those churches. And finally, then after that year, they said, well, we can't tell them what they call themselves, but what we can do is we can withdraw our fellowship from them. The way they withdraw fellowship is we will not receive their funds, and we will not allow them to appoint delegates, which I was all in favor of. I was good with that. That's all they can do, in all honesty. And so what we find is they made that decision. Shortly after that, there was a new organization that was formed called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. It was a more liberal Southern Baptist group. All right, it's called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Their first delegation, their first convention was interesting because they told people and they told the churches that wanted to be a part of that, told the ones who wanted to attend, don't bother bringing your Bibles, it's corrupt anyway and you won't need them. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Well, the Southern Baptist Convention wanted nothing to do with them, but there was a real problem. Many of those churches that became a part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship were Southern Baptist churches. Most, well, all of them were, essentially. And so, except for the two that they had withdrawn fellowship from. And so what they did was they said, well, you know, how do we divide all of this? They didn't. Financially, they're still the same. They still share funds. They still share the same annuity program. They still share the financial end of all of that. I got an issue with that, folks. When I think about that, I'm thinking, you know what? Here are people who adamantly stand in rebellion against God's word, stand in rebellion against all the things that God said to be, and yet, because we can't decide how to divide the finances, we have to, in some degree, have some type of a connection with them. Folks, I don't want any connection with them. Didn't want any connection with them. Felt like I needed to get out of the connection with them. And here's another thing. See, that issue bleeds over into a lot of other things. What about the missionaries that are on the field? You got to remember, Southern Baptists were supporting about 10,000 missionaries, 5,000 overseas, 5,000 in the States, in North America. And so what you look at here is they've got all these missionaries. And they're going, okay, what do we do with these missionaries? Do we hold them accountable to their beliefs? Well, we can't. They've got tenure. What? They've got tenure. You can't tell them they have to preach and teach something different because they've already been on the field long enough that we just don't feel like we can tell them anything any longer. Oh, what a problem that is. So you have to wait till they die off and appoint new ones. Well, the issue is prior to that time, they had put up women missionaries that were not just women missionaries, they were women preachers. And so now they're supporting women preachers who were pastoring missions there in the field and who were, you know, teaching and preaching things that we obviously disagree with. I don't mean to sound snotty or anything like that, but if a woman's preaching, she can't preach truth. I apologize if you don't like that, but she's not in God's will being there. All right? So what we find is that because of their tenure, you couldn't get them out. The same thing happened in the seminaries. The Southern Baptist seminaries were teaching and preaching false doctrine, but because of two things. Number one, the tenure of the teachers, you couldn't dismiss them without paying them large sums of money. And I do mean large sums of money. When I say that, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, sometimes more than that. And in addition to that, they had so entrusted the seminaries to do the work that God had instructed them to do that they basically signed over the rights to them to kind of take care of themselves. So even the Southern Baptist Convention, let alone a local church, had no control of the seminaries any longer. The only hope they had was to be able to appoint people or to be able to get trustees into those schools that were sound and solid and turn the schools around, which ultimately is what they did, and it cost them millions of dollars to get rid of the people that were there and to get new people in to try to turn them around at least to where they deemed them conservative. Folks, it's an issue, and I was routinely troubled by all of these things, and you were routinely, as a Southern Baptist church, as a Southern Baptist pastor, I got to tell you, when you would go to a convention, when you would go to an associational meeting, routinely you could plan on sitting and listening to people preach their sermons from other texts, from other translations, or hear them espouse doctrines that you didn't believe, contrary to those things you hold dear. But in spite of all of those things, I was steeped in the Southern Baptist Church. And I'll be honest, I found ways to justify remaining a Southern Baptist. That, believe it or not, did not drive me out of the Southern Baptist Church. It bothered me, and it troubled me greatly. But at that point, I had not left the Southern Baptist Church. And here's how you do it. You justify it, because after all, we were an autonomous church. And simply because they believe and taught such things, it didn't alter what we believe and taught in our local autonomous church. So in your mind, you find a way to justify it, because that's what you've always been. Because that's who you've always been. You should know that. There have been times where I've shared Christ with folks who've been steeped in maybe Catholicism or steeped in Protestantism. And you know what? The hardest thing for them is not receiving Jesus Christ. The hardest thing for them is coming out of that. Because their families are that. And their families will think bad of them. They're going to create problems in relationships. That's where I was at. And I could justify it because, God, you know my heart. You know where I stand. You know I don't agree with all of that. And so, God, bless me while I still stay a part of this work. The second problem I had was with missions. And all these things were the things that kind of kept pushing me and pushing me and pushing me. Well, missions pushed me. Acts 13, 1 through 3, we know this. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Obviously, missionaries are sent out by a local congregation. I believe missionaries ought to be sent by local New Testament churches. I think they need to report back to those churches. The authority is in the church, not in anything else. And so if the authority is in the church, we see here at Antioch that it was the church that set aside Paul and Barnabas, sent them out to do mission work. And you'll find, by the way, when you look at Paul's journeys, you're going to find that he always came back to Antioch of Syria to let them know what was going on. Why was that? Because that was his home church. They were his sending church. And he made sure that they knew what he was doing. Now, when a missionary or a mission work answers to a New Testament church, man, it keeps the authority in the church where it belongs. Now, here's the problem within the SBC. Because in the SBC, what would happen is if you wanted to be a missionary, you applied not to your church, you applied to the Southern Baptist Convention. Why? But that's where you applied. You apply to them and make sure that they approve you and like you. And if they want to have you as a missionary, they are sent, blessed, commissioned, and funded by the Home Mission Board or the Foreign Mission Board, whichever you are going out of. And the only thing they want from the home church basically is a letter from the pastor saying that, yeah, that's a fine fella. And you know what? You can become a Southern Baptist missionary without that. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so what you find is they go out there and they're on this mission field and answering to no one except this board of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, I'm sorry, this board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And not only that, but if they've been out there long enough, they don't even have to answer to them because they have tenure. It's a shame. I can give you some examples. At the time of that, the SBC, we were a part of the SBC, they were boasting about 10,000 plus missionaries. We couldn't pick and choose missionaries. It's an all or none deal. You can support all the missionaries, or you can just not support them at all. One of the two. And so you couldn't say, well, I like this guy, I'll support him. I don't like that guy, so I'm not going to support him. You supported them all. There were some people that would designate their funds. They'd say, I want all my funds to go to just the missionaries. I don't want any of my funds to go to the colleges. Don't want any of my funds to go here or there or wherever. But you know what good did that do? Because you're drawing all these monies in, pulling them all together. It really doesn't matter because they're just taking somebody else's funds and making up the difference. So regardless of how you do it, the same funds go to the same people. If you decide to withhold your funds, it doesn't change anything. A guy still gets the same paycheck. All right. So all we do is we just rob Peter to pay Paul. You know, it's one of those deals. So keep in mind that meant nothing. No matter what you did, you supported all of them. Let me share with you a few of the missionaries that came our way. We had one Southern Baptist missionary. And by the way, it was hard to get a Southern Baptist missionary in your church anyway to speak. It really was. You had to wait till they were on furlough. When they were on furlough, they were kind of on their own. If they felt like going and speaking, they could, but otherwise they were basically on vacation. So they didn't have to go speak in your church. After all, they weren't obligated to you. You didn't have any authority. They didn't care what you thought because their monies didn't come from you, as far as they were concerned. So that was the issue. Now, we had this one guy come, and he was a missionary to Africa. I forget what part. I just can't remember. But what he did was he and his wife went to the different tribes, and they taught them how to irrigate their fields, how to dig wells, and that kind of thing. And he shared with us all these wonderful things they were doing. It was all social things. Never shared one thing about the gospel. So one of our guys, a good godly man, he just asked him a question. He got done. He says, "Are there any questions?" And he asked him. He says, "I got to think that if you're out there and you're digging wells and showing them how to irrigate their fields and what have you, man, I'll bet that you have like opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel with these folks." And you know what the guy's response was? I wrote it down because I don't want to get it wrong. It's not my responsibility to share the gospel with these people. That's the responsibility of the pastor of the church we attend. We simply try to create good relations among the people so they'll accept us as their friends. That's my Southern Baptist missionary. He did not share the gospel. It wasn't his job. His job was to dig wells and help them irrigate. And would not and could not and did not take advantage of that to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to any of those folks. Did not on the field win one single solitary individual to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but felt like it was the job of the pastor of the church he attended. Second one, another mention that while he was in Ohio, and this was interesting, we had a missions conference among our association of churches. And so we had like several missionaries and we just kind of passed them around for the whole week. Our host missionary, each church had a missionary that you were responsible for. We this is the way we did it. We were responsible for all of his lodging. We were responsible for feeding him and getting him from church to church. It was our responsibility. Our host missionary spoke for me on that Sunday morning. All right? Talked to him about several things. Because I don't just give my pulpit up to everybody. I'm going to tell you now. And so I was really restless anyway, but I apparently missed something with this guy. Because when he got up there, first things out of his mouth was, while I'm here in Ohio, people in my church, he was pastoring a church that had just began, and it was in the States, but he was a missionary because we were still supporting him, still funding him to grow that church in that area. It was an area that was kind of run down and that kind of thing, and so it was difficult. And he said, the people of my church are happy when I go elsewhere to preach because they enjoy my wife's preaching more than mine. I laughed because I thought he was joking. And he didn't laugh. And I'm like, looking around, I'm thinking, I don't think he was joking. And he said it again. And then began to elaborate on how wonderful that his wife could preach. And I'm thinking, wow, what is up with that? Oh, just talking about somebody that was squirming in their seat. I was struggling at that point. And I did get up at the end. I mean, I allowed him to finish, which I really regretted. But he didn't say anything else stupid. But I got up after him, and when I got up, we gave the invitation, and I made a point of looking him right in the eye and saying, "Brother, just so you know, we're not a church that believes in women preaching." and just to let them know. So I didn't want people, we may have had visitors. I didn't want anybody to know we believe and taught that. I didn't want them to think that. And so I was really wrestling with that. I had several that refused to use a King James Bible, so I refused to let them in my pulpit. Amen. You know, you're going into that. That's the issue. I don't know if I ever had a Southern Baptist missionary who brought a King James Bible with him. It's always something else, and you'd have to say, brother, you're going to have to use mine. And I wrestled with that. So no wonder I didn't want to have Southern Baptist missionaries in, because I didn't like them. You know, I really didn't. You know, it was awful. You know, it was an embarrassment. You're trying to encourage people to support missions, and then you have something like that. But again, you know, you try to justify such things, and you try to bring it around to where, oh, you know what, there are probably some good, faithful, solid Southern Baptist missionaries out there, and there's probably those that are winning folks to Christ, and we were led to believe that Southern Baptists were winning more people to the Lord than anybody out there. And so you think, well, you know what, there's got to be some good ones out there if that's the case. And God, after all, will bless our willingness and will not hold us accountable for where those monies go, because after all, we're giving it in good faith. That's how you justify it. And that's what we were doing. That's what I was doing, honestly. And by the way, in the Southern Baptist, you send your mission money to the Southern Baptist Convention of your particular state. They keep a portion of it and then send the rest of it on. When I say they keep a portion of it, they keep a large portion of it. Because it takes a lot to fund. The state of Ohio, I'll give you an example. We had, in Columbus, was our home office. They owned a building there worth better than $1 million. They employed, you know, a dozen or better people. Had all these different programs that they initiated that was just for them guys to have something to do, really. And so you had all this stuff going on in Ohio. And 60% of all the money we sent to the cooperative program, which was our mission giving, 60% stayed in the state of Ohio to fund that. And 40% went to the cooperative program. Now, that's not all. That 40%, when it went to the cooperative program, would be divided up among various entities. All right, give you an idea. Now, I didn't have the figures. I couldn't find the figures from back in that day, but the figures in that day were a lot less than the figures I'm going to give you today. I looked these up on the internet just so I'd get them correct. All right, so I pulled this right off the Southern Baptist website, just so you know. Of the 40% that left the state of Ohio and went to the cooperative program, 21.64% of that 40% went to theological education ministries. 4.8% facilitating ministries. I'm not even sure what that is. And 1.49% went to religious ethics and religious liberties ministries. 72.79% went to mission ministries. That's not missionaries, that's mission ministries. Missionaries were a part of that, and I didn't even break that down. But that's broke down too, just so you know. Keep in mind that these numbers include all of those business executives and all of those folks that are secretaries, you name it, it includes everything. All right? If the Southland Baptist Church, your church, if you, by today's standards, were a Southern Baptist church, last year your pastor told me you gave approximately $27,500 to missions. All right? That being the case, by the way, you're right at where we give. You and I give about the same thing. You could boast the fact that you support over 10,000 missionaries, and that's what they do. Hey, our money goes a long way. We support 10,000 missionaries. Okay, that's pretty awesome, okay? However, we talked about those missionaries. However, you'd be given each of them, based upon your $27,500, take a wild guess how much each missionary gets from that money. If you're supporting those 10,000 missionaries, you're a Southern Baptist church, the money you gave last year, 66 cents per year per missionary. The rest of it stays in Ohio, goes to facilitating ministries, goes to, and there's some little offshoots of all of that too. But at best, and keep in mind, and I was lenient because I didn't break down the missions ministries. I just assumed all of those were missionaries, and they're not. 66 cents per year per missionary, Southland Baptist Church, is what you would have given. I got a feeling if you had a missionary come and speak, and you said, brother, we're going to take you on for support. We're going to write you a check for the whole year. I don't know. I just have a feeling it wouldn't go all that far. But you see, that's one of the problems that they have, is their missions. And folks, the problem really is bigger than that, because the real problem is because they don't allow local churches to take care of the missionaries the way God intended for them to do. And when you put it in the hands of men and take it out of the hands of what God ordained and what God had given and what God started and what God builds, you make a mess of it. That's the problem. All right, here's the one that we couldn't justify any longer. This is the one that tipped me over the edge. As a matter of fact, I came to my deacons and I said, fellas, I just want you to know I have an issue. And it's this particular one I'm about to share with you. I said, I've wrestled with the SBC over a lot of things. And I said, fellas, I'm going to have to resign the church. I can't stand this any longer. This is not something I can tolerate. And they said, well, brother, wait a minute. Don't resign. Tell us the problems. It could be that we're in agreement with you. I said, well, still, I didn't want to be responsible for pulling a church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Boy, I'm just going to tell you, you don't realize the hate mail you get when you do such things. You don't realize the people that turn on you. You don't realize the people. When Friendship pulled out, they had a man picket their church. Folks, I didn't leave the Southern Baptist Convention. As far as I'm concerned, they left me. They left God, they left His Word, they left everything that God had instituted behind. It wasn't me that pulled out, it was them that pulled away. And folks, I am God's man, heart and core, regardless of what man thinks. And so this last issue is problems with the Word of God. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, you know this. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What legacy am I going to leave my daughter? What am I going to tell her about where I stand if I don't take a stand on God's word? Here's the point that I could no longer justify. I knew that all those years, the Southern Baptist Convention was promoting the other translations. I had an issue with it, but you know what? I justified it by saying, you know what? I don't do that. I don't fund that. So it wasn't an issue with me. It wasn't something that seemed to be something that I really took part in it. Everybody kind of knew. As a matter of fact, my brother in one of the national conventions, my brother made a motion that the national convention we use only the King James Bible. People laughed at him. The convention roared in laughter. They thought it was hilarious. What we find is that they had decided to take it one step farther. Lifeway is the name of what used to be called the Sunday School Board. They changed it to Lifeway because they wanted to sell their literature to more than just Baptists. All right, and you can't sell your literature to the Presbyterians and to the Lutherans and to the Pentecostals and to anybody else if you've got Baptist attached to the name. So they changed the name to Lifeway, and it enhanced their sales, and it became a huge, huge conglomerate. All right, and so Lifeway Ministries bought out Holman Publishing. All right, you guys are familiar with Holman Publishing, Holman Bibles. Holman is owned by Lifeway, who is owned by the Southern Baptist Convention. All right. They decided back years ago, unbeknownst to me, because it took them several years to put this together, that they were going to come out with their own translation. Their argument was that they wanted a translation that they could govern, that they could watch over, that they could keep pure, that no one else could really infiltrate. And what prompted it was because of the NIV, when they had the new edition where they made it gender, yeah, the TNIV, thank you. And so, you know, what we find is this whole thing, they decided, you know what, let's come out with our own version that nobody else can tamper with because we will have control of it. Folks, God's got control of His Word, not man. What a statement. I wish I had time. I'd have brought for you all those statements that we collected that I shared with my church. You would have been angry. You couldn't have even laughed. It was so fun. It was so ridiculous. But the thing is they decided to form their own translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you should ever see it, if you see one laying in the seat or something, just throw it away. It's about all it's good for. Throw it in the same garbage can with the NIV, the same garbage can with the NASB, and whatever else you want to pick up. Because they use the wrong text. They use false text, corrupt text. And what happens is they get a corrupt word. Now, here's my problem. They use Lifeway funds to do this. We were purchasing our literature from Lifeway. We were Southern Baptist. Years past, Lifeway was formed with Southern Baptist dollars, mission dollars, by the way. And so suddenly, we moved from the point where it was just out there to the point where now I was affiliated with it. I had funded it. Folks, when you stand on the King James Bible and you stand firm on it and you believe what God says about it and you find out that your mission dollars helped fund something like that, oh, they tried to, your mission dollars didn't. That was funded solely through people buying literature through Lifeway. Well, folks, I got news for you. I was buying literature through Lifeway. In addition to that, Lifeway was formed by my Southern Baptist dollars, and you can say what you want, but Southern Baptist dollars bought that. I did not want to be a part of that. I was afraid God was going to hold me accountable. Nothing could keep me a part of the Southern Baptist Convention when I knew that God was going to hold me accountable for altering His Word. And we all know how corrupt and how awful that is. So I presented to my church. I said, "Church, got an issue. I'll either have to resign." And people got mad at me. "Oh, you're just giving an ultimatum." Yes, I am. I am. I'm telling you that if this church remains Southern Baptist, I am gone. I have to leave. I have to resign. Some of them didn't like that, but it's the truth. I wasn't just saying that. I was ready to leave. Folks, when we get our hearts right with God, we cannot and will not be affiliated with those people who choose to not affiliate themselves with the things that God holds dear and holds true. Folks, we are independent Baptist churches because we believe what the Bible teaches. This is our foundation. This is where we stand. We can't alter it. We can't change it. We can't get away from it. If we do, we'll suffer God's wrath. I believe that with all my heart. Just preached on that this morning. Folks, we are God's church. We are the church that was founded. We are the church that He works through. We are blessed by Him. We are the people God has chosen to use. And when people try to corrupt that, change that, alter that in any way, you and I have to stand up. Amen. Folks, we are the people that God would have us to be. We can't fall prey to what some of these folks are teaching. I love my Southern Baptist brethren. I think they're in error. I think they're seeing people won to the Lord, but I think they're in error. It sickens me when I see them endorsing Southern Baptist works like Saddleback, Rick Warren. So that's a Southern Baptist church. I don't know if you knew that. That's a Southern Baptist church. Folks, we need to stay where God would have us to stay. Bow your heads with me if you wouldn't mind. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Folks, I want you to just pray this and think about this. Pastor will lead you in an invitation, but I want you to think about this. God has placed you in such a unique position. You guys are blessed. God has given you an incredible work with a pastor that has a passion and a love for God's Word. Folks, you are the people God can use to accomplish great things right here. Don't let anybody try to lead you aside, try to make you think differently. You are doing what God called you to do. Stay the course. Finish the faith. Keep your faith. Finish the course. And that's what God would have us to do. Father, I love You. I praise You.